Our passage of Scripture today is from Revelation chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 6. But will you stand with me as I read verse 6 this morning? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this time that we have to come together and worship you, lift up our song voices to you in song and praise, and to study your word. Father, it's so easy to take this for granted, and we just want to stop and pause for a moment to really let it sink in how fortunate we are, how blessed we are to be able to come together freely and openly in this great nation in which we live to serve you and worship you. Father, we just know, we understand that we are not worthy to be in your presence, and yet through your awesome and wonderful love and grace, you have opened the pathway for us to come directly to your throne of grace. And during this time, we acknowledge our sinfulness, we acknowledge our weakness, and we acknowledge that we need help. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us insight and clarity into the spiritual things. And we just pray for that process to transpire once more this morning as we look into your word and studying it. Father, we just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. The story is told that Albert Einstein was once traveling on a train, and when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger, when he came to Mr. Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket, but his ticket wasn't there. He was a bit confounded. He looked in his pants pockets and his briefcase, examined all around on the seat, but he couldn't find his ticket. And the conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are, and I'm sure you bought a ticket, so don't worry about it, sir." And Dr. Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued on down the aisle punching tickets. And as he was ready to move on to the next car, he turned back to take a quick scan of the car. He had just punched the tickets and saw Dr. Einstein down on his hands and knees looking under the seats for his ticket. So the conductor raced back, and he said, sir, Dr. Einstein, don't worry about it. I know who you are. You don't need a ticket, sir. I'm sure you bought one." And Einstein looked at him and he said, "Young man, I too know who I am. And yes, I know I bought a ticket, but I don't know where I'm going." I don't know if that story is true or not, but it does seem to me to describe a whole lot of Christians today. They bought their ticket. They've secured their ticket to eternal life by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary for their sins. But most of them don't know where they're going when they pass from this life, whether they're headed for the kingdom on earth to reign with the saints, with Christ there, or to heaven above to reign with Christ there, or maybe it's to heaven for a while and then come back to earth to reign with Christ on the earth. I believe when you rightly divide the word of scriptures the way we do, and understanding that the Apostle Paul is the apostle for us, the church, the body of Christ today, that it begins to clear up those questions and you can know for sure where you're going and what God's purpose for us in the church, the body of Christ, is for eternity. Now, before we jump into the text this morning, though, I want to kind of review the big picture of what I just said, because for a lot of people, that might sound kind of strange. They might not be following me. I know it's hard to grasp, because what you hear from this pulpit is not what you hear from most of the pulpits in our world today. Christ's earthly kingdom is a hope that is promised and plainly spelled out in God's Word. The ultimate theme of God's prophecy throughout the Old Testament and also in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is Christ's reign on earth. And the nation of Israel's exaltation in that earthly kingdom where Christ will rule and reign. That is the hope for the nation of Israel, in accordance with the promises and the covenants of God that was made to them, to that nation. And it will most certainly come to pass. The details of which we find some here by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. When Israel rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, having him crucified, and then continued in their unbelief, rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit throughout the period of the book of Acts, then God temporarily paused that program for the nation of Israel and set them aside in unbelief for a time. He is not finished with them. It's just for a time he's paused that program. He then ushered in a new dispensation called the dispensation of the grace of God. And I'm not making that up. That's what Paul calls it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit from Ephesians chapter 3. The dispensation of the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. And this is how the church, the body of Christ, previously an unknown entity, came into existence, came to be. During this parenthetical time of unknown length in this present age that was previously kept secret, we who trust the gospel of the grace of God, that is that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood and was buried and rose again the third day. That's the gospel message is presented by the Apostle Paul for us today in the church, the body of Christ, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's plainly stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And thereby we become members of this present church, the body of Christ. As members of this church, the body of Christ, we are not Israel. We are not the nation of Israel. The promises and covenants that were made to Israel are not ours. In the church, the body of Christ. Our hope then isn't to rule and reign with Christ on the earth with Israel. Our hope is a heavenly hope. Our hope is to rule and reign with Christ in the heavens. When we turn to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we learn about this new heavenly program, the mystery, never before revealed until made known to and through the Apostle Paul, our apostle today for the church, the body of Christ. And under this new program, God has revealed a new heavenly calling and a heavenly hope for us, the members of the church, the body of Christ. It's the truth revealed again to and through the Apostle Paul. And that's where we learn about Christ's reign in the heavenlies and our reign with him, that the body of Christ will be exalted with him in his heavenly kingdom above. Just for a few scripture references, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul refers to the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul doesn't say the hope which is laid up for you in the kingdom. That's not what he says. The millennial kingdom on earth. Rather, he says the truth of the gospel for today declares a hope for us that is laid up in heaven for us. In his letters, the Apostle Paul teaches that the body of Christ that our spiritual blessings from Christ are in heaven, in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are also taught that our exalted position is with Christ in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul states, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are also taught that our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In the King James, it says our conversation is in heaven. That's usually rendered citizenship, but it's really more than that. It means all of that should affect who we are and how we behave in our daily life. It's really more than just a citizenship. It should affect us. That's why the King James calls it our conversation. Our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I do not believe that we, the church, the body of Christ, will be returning to earth to rule and reign with Christ at his second coming when he comes to establish his kingdom on earth, despite whatever that hymn was that we just sang and the words of it, if you paid any attention. I was giggling to myself because, you know, it references our king and the king of the church and Doctrinally, that's not correct. Our late pastor, R.B. Shiflett, said, if you ever want to teach anything incorrect in doctrine, just set it to music. And people will sing it. You see, that is the hope of the nation of Israel. An earthly kingdom where Jesus Christ, their Messiah, their King, will return to rule and reign. Our eternal hope and home is in heaven above, in Christ's heavenly reign. We, the body of Christ, I believe, will rule and reign with Christ forever in the heavens, not on the earth. In Revelation chapter 4, chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, we learn about Israel's hope and her reign with Christ on the earth. So as we proceed through this passage this morning, I do not believe we are in view at all in any of these thrones that are mentioned, these positions of authority, the blessings of this kingdom. I do not believe that it applies to us, the church, the body of Christ. I believe it applies to the saints of the nation of Israel who are part of the prophetic kingdom gospel program. So, with that said, let's get started this morning. We find the coronation of the saints. The coronation of the saints here in Revelation chapter 20 are not the saints, the body of Christ. Again, they are the saints of the kingdom program of prophecy. With that picture in mind, let's look at verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Thrones. Christ will return to rule and reign over the earth from his throne in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom that he will return to establish. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 shows us that he will not reign alone. The thrones here are judicial seats of authority that are awarded to the faithful in that earthly kingdom. There's an undefined number here. It just says, he saw the thrones and they that sat upon them. While many Bible expositors try to make this about us, again, the body of Christ, I believe that this verse actually tells us who the they is, and it's not us. Look at it in its fullness. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness, for their witness to God and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I believe that they that he saw sitting on those thrones are these martyred saints from the second half of the tribulation period. And there will be many who will fit that description. The coming tribulation period will be characterized by an unimaginable number of beheadings. Exactly what it says. If you want to know in the Greek, that word there, that they were beheaded, what that means, the literal definition of that is to have your head separated from your body with an axe. Graphic enough? Just want you to know it's exactly what it says is what it means. That they will be beheaded. There will be many martyrs in the tribulation period. Beheaded for two reasons, and it gives us those reasons. One, because of their testimony, their witness, their stand for Jesus Christ and God's word. And two, because they will refuse to worship the beast and take his mark. Because of their faithful witness and stand for Christ and their willingness to die in his name, the Lord says that these saints will be given thrones, seats of honor, seats of authority in the millennial kingdom. For a short time, they're going to be special objects of Satan's wrath, Satan's hatred. But again, it's only a short time. Forever, they are going to be special objects of Christ's love. And they're going to be rewarded and exalted and blessed by him. And they will be given positions of exaltation in this millennial kingdom, this kingdom that will be for 1,000 years. And John says judgment was given unto them. A judge is one who makes judgment. So authority is going to be given to them to act as rulers. And yes, to act as kings in the millennial kingdom. That'll be granted to them. And you say, well, wait a minute. Now, I remember you said all of Christ's enemies are going to be taken care of before the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And if that's true, then who are they going to reign over? Who are they going to judge? Well, remember, I also said that some people that go into the millennial kingdom are going to go into it in their natural mortal bodies that are still contaminated with an old sin nature. And they're going to have offspring. And in the perfect conditions of the millennial kingdom, mankind is going to explode. By the end of the millennial kingdom, mankind is going to number into the billions. And it'll be people who still have the old sin nature. So even though it's the reign of the millennial kingdom, where Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron, there will still be some issues in the millennial kingdom. There will still be matters of judgment. And so these saints here will need to act in judgment. These martyrs, though, won't be the only ones ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, it's not mentioned in this passage here, but there's another place where the 12 apostles are said that they will be given thrones. Turn back to Matthew chapter 19. After the account of an encounter with a rich young man who had an unwillingness to part with his earthly riches, Peter then came to the Lord and he asked a question in connection to that. Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 27. Peter came to him. He said, "See, we have left all and followed you." He asked the rich young ruler to do that, the rich young man, but he wasn't willing to do that. But Peter says, "We've done that. What shall we have?" Now look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. "So Jesus said unto him, Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, is a pretty concise description of the millennial kingdom that we've been studying about the last few weeks and still looking at today. So the 12 will also have noble positions of administration in the millennial kingdom. But here, we're told that they specifically will have positions over the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll be highly honored. They'll be rewarded for their willingness to have followed Christ in his earthly ministry and to have sacrificed for him. And so they'll sit on those thrones, those positions of seats of authority, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 have seats of authority. The martyrs have seats of authority. But you know what? There's still going to be more seats of authority that will be awarded to people in the millennial kingdom. The Lord told a parable in Luke chapter 19. Turn with me there. And this parable speaks of more seats of authority that will be given in the millennial kingdom. Luke chapter 19, let's start reading with verse 12. I'm just going to read through the parable. "Therefore Jesus said, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Boy, that sounds like Christ, doesn't it? "So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, Do business till I come." That's a piece of money. "But his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over what? 10 cities. Verse 18. And the second one came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over what? 5 cities. You see, the men did their jobs faithfully. They served their master, seeking his good, even without being promised a reward. Did you notice that? They weren't promised a reward. They just went away and they were entrusted with a responsibility. And other than his word, they had no assurance, really, that the master really would return. But very simply, they were just faithful to their master, to their Lord, while he was gone. Among other things, what this parable teaches us is that Christ will award positions in the government of his kingdom to all of those who have been faithful to him in this kingdom gospel program. To the people who are faithful to him in that program, they will be given seats of authority, thrones, and I believe over actual cities. When it says they'll reign over 5 cities or 10 cities, I don't see any reason to take it in any other way than the literal meaning of those words. They will sit in positions of authority over actual literal cities in the kingdom. So all of these faithful saints are going to be rewarded with exalted positions in the millennial reign of Christ, but it is not us. We are not in view. We will not be there. We will be where? In heaven. See, it's not that hard, folks. It's really not. People say, you know, it can't be that confusing. There's nothing confusing about it. It's just that God has 2 different programs. One is the prophetic program of the kingdom gospel to the nation of Israel, and the other is the secret program of the church, the body of Christ, made known to and through the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul does say in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 that we will reign with Christ. And that's absolutely true. It's just not in Israel's promised kingdom. That's the subject of prophecy. We will reign with Christ in the heavenlies. Back to Revelation chapter 20. Now in verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. I'm going to skip that for a moment. We're going to come back to that. But next we see the character of the saints in this passage. We see the first resurrection of prophecy fulfilled. Picking up at the end of verse 5, it says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Those who were raised in the first resurrection, it says here, are truly blessed. And they have a wonderful hope, you see, to rule and reign with Christ in that millennial kingdom. For 1,000 years, it says. For eternity, though, they're going to be double blessed. I mean, they are blessed because they're part of the first resurrection, but they're doubly blessed because the second death has absolutely no power over them. You know, Job asked an age-old question. Be turning back to Job chapter 19. In Job chapter 14, Job asks the age-old question, if a man die, shall he live again? Job chapter 14 and verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? What's the answer? Answer it for me. Yes, absolutely. It is a resounding yes. God has given us his word on that matter. And look at Job chapter 19. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the wonderful proclamation that Job makes. Job chapter 19, starting with verse 25. Job says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. That's what we're reading about right now, in Revelation chapter 20, his return. But Job also says this, verse 26. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. How is that going to happen? Obviously, there has to be a resurrection in order for that to take place. That's what always gets me, you know, in the time of the Lord's earthly ministry, there were 2 prominent religious sects, and one was the Pharisees, and the other was the Sadducees. And the odd thing about the Sadducees is that they did not believe in a bodily resurrection from the dead. I've heard that that's why they're sad, you see, because they didn't believe that. But when you look at the Word of God, I'm not sure how they couldn't believe that. Because God's Word plainly teaches that there must be a resurrection from the dead. Some will be raised to everlasting life. Others will be raised to everlasting condemnation. Now, it doesn't matter if these bodies of humiliation that we wander around this earth in are placed in the earth, buried in the grave, or buried at sea, or burned and the ashes are scattered to the wind. There will be a bodily resurrection of the dead. Look, God created man how? From the dirt, from the dust of the ground, man was created. So look, if that's true in the original creation, God is certainly capable of resurrecting man from the dust of the earth when that time comes. But many are confused when John says, this is the first resurrection. That's what he said at the end of verse 5 there, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. This is the first resurrection. How then could the body of Christ have already been resurrected from the dead some 7 years earlier than this, and John say that this here, 7 years later, is the first resurrection? That's because the resurrection of the body of Christ, as I said earlier, is a secret revelation. Again, we have to remember that the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ, this age in which we are living, is a uniquely Pauline truth. In other words, it belongs to the Apostle Paul. God made it known to us through him, and God made it known to him for him to make it known to us through his writings. If we were to lift out the special revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul about us here in this secret age, the church, the body of Christ, then all the remaining references of the future resurrections would be in the perfect prophetic order. And this would be then the first resurrection. But it's the first resurrection of prophecy. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 20 refers to the first resurrection, and we have to understand it's the first resurrection of prophecy, of the prophetic program for the nation of Israel. 7 years prior to this is the secret resurrection of this church, the body of Christ. That will take place at the rapture, prior to the tribulation period, when God will resume the prophetic kingdom program that was made known to the Old Testament prophets through the Old Testament scriptures. Now, normally, in scriptures, the first and second resurrection appear together. Some raised to everlasting life and some raised to everlasting condemnation. Let's look at a couple of references on that. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. If you happen to pass John chapter 5, then hold that place as well on your way. John chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 12. In the book of Daniel, it talks about what will happen during the time of the tribulation period, and we've already seen this before, back about Revelation chapter 12, where the archangel Michael kicks Satan and fallen angels out of heaven. So Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, the last half of the tribulation period, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people, the people of Israel, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and eternal contempt. You got it? There is a resurrection of the dead. For who? Everybody. But there's two separate groups. Some to a resurrection of life, and some to a resurrection of contempt, condemnation, damnation. Turn to John now. John chapter 5. In verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You got it? Two resurrections. Everybody is going to be part of a resurrection, but there will be two resurrections. John is the one that tells us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 here, that there will be 1,000 years that separates those two resurrections. Now, for the righteous, the just of the Kingdom Gospel program, they will be resurrected when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish that kingdom on the earth. And that's why John says, according to the prophetic program, that's the first resurrection. It is the resurrection of life. Now, that's not us. Again, we're part of the secret resurrection, that was made known to the Apostle Paul by revelation that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Where? In heaven. Not on the earth. I don't believe we're returning to reign with Him on the earth. These are the people who reign with Him on the earth. Those that are part of the first resurrection of prophecy. They're the kingdom saints. Then there will be those that will be resurrected to everlasting condemnation. That's what's referred to as the second death. The first death, you see, is the physical death. Everyone experiences that. We all die. But for those who belong to God, that's the only death they'll face, is the physical death. Because you see, the second death is an eternal separation from God. For those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior in this day and age, or Jesus Christ as the King in the prophetic millennial kingdom program, they will suffer a second death, an eternal separation from God. And with that, there will also be eternal torment. That will be the experience of those who are part of this second resurrection of prophecy. And this is what John referred to in verse 5 again. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5. The rest of the dead, you see, they're not the righteous. They're not the ones being resurrected to everlasting life. The rest of the dead, they did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. They're part of the second resurrection of prophecy. The resurrection of condemnation for the punishment of God. But the confidence of the saints, you see, is that the saints will not be part of that resurrection. Over them, the second death has no power. There will be a resurrection at the great white throne of judgment. That's the second one, you see. But no one who stands there will be vindicated. We're going to study more about that when we get there at the end of this chapter, so I'm not going to go further into that at this time. There's one more confidence that these saints of the first resurrection of prophecy have, and that is that they will finally fulfill the prophecy of being priests for God. Look at verse 6 again, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection, the saints of the kingdom program. Over such, the second death has no power. But they, who is the they? Those of the church, the body of Christ? No. The saints of the Jewish kingdom program of prophecy. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him how long? 1,000 years. Take it literal, folks. 1,000-year millennial reign. We've looked at these positions of authority within this divine, the divine government of the kingdom, when Israel will be the holy nation of kingdom and priests that they've been called to be. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Let's go back and look at that promise. When God called them out of the land of Egypt, God made this promise to them, that they would be a special people to him. In the King James, it says a peculiar people, but it just means that they were special. They were treasured by God. Let's start with verse 5. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. God, through Moses, tells the people, if you exalt yourselves... Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5. God, through Moses, says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me. above all the people, for all the earth is mine. Again, the King James says a peculiar people, but it doesn't mean strange. Language at the time meant exactly that. A special people, a treasured people. In verse 6 now, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Is that us? The church, the body of Christ? No. The church, the body of Christ, is never called a kingdom or a nation in the scriptures. Paul never refers to Jesus Christ as our king. The body of Christ is never called priest or a priesthood. We must be very careful not to confuse these two programs of God, you see. Because if you do, then confusion reigns. But if you separate them, then it's easy to understand what belongs to who. Israel will perform the duties of a priest in the millennial kingdom reign with Christ. And this reminds us why Israel had to be water baptized. Not the church, the body of Christ. Why was water baptism given for them? John the Baptist went out baptizing. Why? Repent and be baptized. Why? For the kingdom is at hand. He was preparing them to be the nation of priests that they were going to be in that kingdom. And then the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 went out preaching the gospel message. And what was the gospel message? Repent and be baptized. Why? For the kingdom is at hand, nearby, within reach. Why? How? Because the king was there. But they rejected him. And after they crucified him, they continued to reject him. But the message was still, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 from Peter on the day of Pentecost, repent and what? Be baptized. Why? Because they were going to be a nation, a kingdom of priests. That's why. In the Old Testament, you see, Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4, before someone started acting as a priest in their office of the priesthood, they underwent a ritual washing. Yes, a baptism. And so the baptism was for the nation of Israel to become a nation of priests. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 spells out Israel's hope so clearly. A bodily resurrection to reign with Christ in the kingdom and to be the priests of God, which God had promised them long ago that they would be for Him in the millennial kingdom over all the other nations of the earth. That is the hope of Israel. You know how to catch a duck with a pumpkin? It's said that the Native American tribes, they would hollow out pumpkins and they would send them, you know, when the ducks were on the water, they would send the pumpkins down. You know, when the first one comes, well, the duck, they're unfamiliar with it, and they all scatter. They fly away as the pumpkin comes by. But you know what the natives did? They send more pumpkins. Another pumpkin. Another pumpkin. And you know, the ducks fly, they scatter after a while, but then they kind of become used to it. The pumpkin is supposed to be there, apparently. And so they stop flying away from the pumpkin. And then the natives would get in the water and slip a hollow pumpkin over their head with eye holes in it. And go down the river and go right up to the duck and grab them by the legs and pull them under. That's how you catch a duck with a pumpkin. You know what I'm afraid of is that people in the church hear the same teaching over and over and over, and eventually they just take it for truth when it's not. Study the Word of God for yourself and study it with an understanding of what's to us and what is not to us. All of God's Word is for us. But listen, all of God's Word is not to us. Our apostle is the Apostle Paul. And the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ today, is made known to and through him. And this program of the church, the body of Christ today, is separate from Israel's program of the kingdom. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What did Paul mean by rightly dividing it? By dividing it between what's for Israel and what's for the church today, the body of Christ. And what does it take to understand that difference? Study. It's a passage of Scripture that says you need to study God's Word to see what's for us and what's for Israel. And just because you've heard the same old teaching come your way, don't take it at face value that that's true. Study the Word for yourself, like the noble Bereans did, the Apostle Paul said, in his missionary journeys. They were more noble, it says, than those in Thessalonica, and that they studied the Word of God to see if those things were true. All I ever ask is that you give me an honest listen and then study for yourself. And if you're not persuaded, then it's fine. I'm not going to argue about it with you. You don't have to answer to me. It's God you'll have to answer to and present your case. All I'm doing is trying to show you that there is a difference. I ask for an honest listen, and then you go and look and see if what I say is true or not. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your Word. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who loves us. And you love us tremendously. And that you have revealed yourself to us. And that we have that revelation in a written record that we can read for ourselves in our own language. We just thank you and praise you for your providence that has preserved your Word. And Father, we thank you also for the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that gives us insight into the spiritual things, because we are fleshly, Father. We are carnal. We need help. We thank you and praise you for providing that help to us. We just pray that we do indeed diligently study your Word to make ourselves a workman that does not need to be ashamed, and that we do so in the context of rightly dividing the Scriptures between what you have promised for the nation of Israel and what you have promised for us in the church, the body of Christ. And we understand, Father, it doesn't make one any less than the other. It's just that you have a heavenly plan and purpose as well as an earthly plan and purpose. We thank you and praise you, Father, for using us, even though we are weak. We are frail. We are fickle. We sometimes are willingly, openly disobedient, and yet you are a God who is faithful and loving and continues to work within us. And we thank you and praise you for that. And we just pray that we strive to learn more, to be used by you in our daily life to reach out to those around us, not just with the basic gospel message, certainly that, Father, as a start, but also with the more perfect knowledge of what it is that is your will and purpose for us today in the church, the body of Christ. Father, we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give you all the praise. Amen.